of it all is at the cross of Calvary. So we're going to sing together number 212, He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions. And if you can read music at all, I want you to turn in your hymn book to it, because many of you will not know the word, the music. Some may know the words, at least some of the words. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what Easter is all about. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He took our sin when he died on that cross. Can you imagine? Can you picture that transaction? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he says to each one of you, now, I'm going to die on the cross. I want you to give me your sin, and I will pay for it. So if you were carrying all the load of your sin on your back, it would be pretty heavy, wouldn't it? So you're carrying the load of sin on your back, and you come up to the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And he says, listen, this is what I would like to do. I would like you to take all that sin, and you just put it on me, and I'll take all my joy and forgiveness, and I will put it on you. What would you do? If you've been standing at the cross that day when he died, and he said, listen, if you just come over here, if you give me all your sin, I'll give you all my joy, I'll give you my life, I'll give you my hope and peace and rest. What would you do? I'd say, yes, Lord, that's a good deal. That's what I want. And that's what he wants all of us to do today. And so our hymn now, it's going to have a new melody for many of us. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace, and for our bondage gave release. And with his stripes, our souls are healed. How many know this one, please? Okay, some of you do, not very many. Sing it out very, very well. Beautiful hymn. Watch the words as we sing them and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross at Calvary. Now, some of you children, oh, you got words. Ronald, do we have the words?
We have to use the book.
We have to use the book.
It's different.
All right, it's different. Okay. So, who can I get? Mr. Peterson, could you get some blue books for the children in the front row here? Very, very good. All right. We're going to sing it out of the blue book then. He was wounded for our transgressions. Number 212. 212. It's based on Isaiah 53, as you can read there. And you go back to Isaiah 53, you can read the story in full. Here we go.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace, from our bondage gave release. And with his stripes, our souls are healed. He was numbered among transgressors. He did esteem him forsaken, his God. As our sacrifice he died, that the law be satisfied, and all our sin, and all our sin, and all our sin. sin was laid on him. We had wandered, we all had wandered far of the shepherd, of the sheep, but he sought us where we were, on the mountains bleak and bare, and brought us home, and brought us home, and brought us safely home to His generation. Who shall declare all the triumphs of his cross? Millions dead again, myriad follow in his train. Victorious Lord, victorious Lord. Victorious Lord and coming King.
Amen. Well, beautiful words and a beautiful hymn, and praise the Lord. It's all true. Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you. We're going to have a little change this morning in that our brother Bruce St. Peel is going to tell us a little bit about his recent trip to Belize. He went down there to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ a couple of weeks ago. And so Bruce is going to come. He'll tell us his story. He's going to give us announcements. He's going to open our meeting in prayer. So thank you, Bruce.
Good morning.
Yeah, we were singing that hymn, A Wonderful Words of Life, and what a privilege and an opportunity it is to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. I had the opportunity to go to Belize again, and it was exciting for me for two reasons. One, that I got to go again, and we're going to be telling people about the Lord Jesus, but that my nephew, who was 17, was almost 18, was coming with. And what we did, just to give you an idea, if you ever want to do an E-Teams mission, is we did a variety of things. We would do track distribution at places where people were, like the bus depot or downtown. We would, with the track distribution, we'd talk to people, and with availability, we'd put up the sketchboard, and we'd actually do street preaching as well. We would go door to door and talk to people about the Lord Jesus, and we would go to, I'll tell you about some of the places that we had invitations to go to and speak and whatnot. It was really neat for me to see my nephew, who had never done tract distribution before, going around and giving out the tracts. The one thing about my nephew is he took every opportunity. He actually preached on the street with the sketchboard. He'd never done that before, never learned it before until the trip. It was really neat to see him engage people in conversations about the Lord Jesus and where they were at and guide them to the Lord Jesus. One of the things in terms of opportunities we had there, Belize is really open to the gospel. They'll listen, they'll talk to you. More people there, it would seem, believe in God than do here. They may not be Christians, but they believe there is a God and they're responsible to that God. When we went door to door, for instance, we would talk to people, and one of the persons we talked to, he wanted to get saved. He knew the way of salvation. He was one of those who said, not yet, and then we shared with him from the Word. Other people we would meet door to door. One of the persons I was talking to was an old man who was a voodoo witch doctor, right? And not receptive, but at the same time was willing to listen as I told him that God was giving him an opportunity to get saved. And so there's those types of opportunities. The other ones we had, we were invited to go to certain schools to preach the word and to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And some were Christian, and they were very receptive. Some asked us to come back. They said, we went to this one place, it's a boarding school. They said, look, we'll give you room and board. You come back and you know, you be here for 3 or 4 days, right? Other places we went, it's a high school, public high school. We got 20 minutes, and then the Rastafarians had 20 minutes after us, right? And so we were double billed. And so it was interesting, different ways, different things. One of the ones that was, we went to a military academy for kids run by the Belizean Defense Force, or the military, for troubled kids. And they were very receptive, and they're going to start a Bible study program in there. Right across the street, there's a youth detention center. It's called a youth hostel. So we thought, at first, we're going to a youth hostel? But really, what it is, it's a detention center for youth. And about a month or two before we got there, four of the girls had escaped. And they were caught. They were put in lockdown. And they wanted to escape again, so they thought they'd start a commotion, and they lit their pillows and blankets on fire. But the person who had the key to the lockdown wasn't there, and three of the girls died. So when we went there to preach the gospel, the police were there, and the kids were threatening to burn the youth hostel down. So a few days later, we were going to take the afternoon off, actually, and then we got a call. You know, if you want to come, you can have an hour or so and preach the gospel. And so we had that opportunity to go to those 40 young people and tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's that sort of thing that it's amazing that you have the opportunity and the privilege to tell the wonderful words of life to others. With respect to the announcements for today, our speaker today at the Family Bible Hour will be Mr. Peterson. Tonight, there'll be the continuation of the study in Revelation chapter 20. Remember that on Tuesday this week, we're going to have the annual general meeting, and trustees will be appointed at that time. As well, there'll be some reports on the different activities in the assembly. Friday at 7:30, there'll be the young people. Next Lord's Day, the speaker will be Trevor Kamstra at both the ministry meeting and the Family Bible Hour. And of course, in the evening, we'll continue with the Revelation studies. There's going to be a special youth-focused Saturday evening, and that's going to be on April 16th. And Rob Brennan will be giving his testimony at that time, so we'll keep that in mind, particularly if you know some youth to invite. Today, after the Family Bible Hour, there's going to be a fellowship class, if you've been going through the fellowship classes. Next Saturday, there's going to be a chapel cleanup at 10 a.m., and there's always prayer requests. Some of the ones that we could think of are, I think her name is Phyllis Aiken, and Kevin Yip, and for baptism classes. And we know, of course, it's our will that, that the Lord will heal. We pray that the Lord will be glorified, and we just pray for their families at this time. In particular, there's also a ladies' missionary fellowship, and that's going to be on Saturday, April 23rd at 10:30 a.m., and the speaker will be Leah Kamstra, and she'll be the speaker at the Ladies Missionary Fellowship on April 23rd. As well, there's a note in here, and this one, of course, would apply to me. It says name tags. Our fellowship lunches are a good opportunity to get to know each other better, and you should wear your name tag, which I'm not doing. And if you don't have a name tag, which I don't know where mine went for like a long time, it says, please take the time to put your name on the list at the back. And so by having given this announcement, I'm going to be putting my name at the back, and they'll make a name tag for me and for anyone else who doesn't have one at this time. So if we could open our meeting in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we would just thank you once again for the wonderful words of life that the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, came to our world to save sinful men and women, boys and girls. And if we just simply put our faith and trust in him, we will have everlasting life. And dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to as Christians tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we would remember those that we've mentioned in the prayer request and pray, Lord, that you would be with them and with their families, and in thy grace you'd restore them to health. And we would ask that you would just bless the rest of the meetings of the assembly, and Eric, as he would open the word today, that Lord, you would speak to our hearts, and that Lord, our response would be to just to follow the Lord Jesus Christ closer, and that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of the Lord Jesus would shine forth from our lives, so that others would indeed come to a saving knowledge of him. In his precious and worthy name we pray these things. Amen.
So, Ronald, did we ever find out where Belize is on those maps? Is that Belize there?
It's there, but it's very small.
It's very small. All right. Okay, so if you don't know where Belize is, you're like me. But it's down somewhere in the direction and beyond Mexico. Is that right? Yeah, okay, so you got to head south, and it's sort of in that central Latin America area, and praise the Lord that they get to hear the gospel too. Couple of other announcements. Next week is fellowship lunch, and it's not going to be an ordinary fellowship lunch. And we're going to have Asian dishes. So next week, you're all invited, if you would like, to bring Asian dishes. You don't have to bring an Asian dish, just bring an Asian appetite. But if you would like to bring an Asian dish, you come along. But if you're going to bring anything, Asian dishes next week. We're going to have a good fellowship lunch. Baptism classes will be carried on next Sunday. So make sure that if you're part of that, you're part of that. Do we have some new Sunday school scholars this morning? Those children, are they new to our Sunday school? I think so. Should we sing welcome to our Sunday school for these new children? We're glad that they are here. Can you stand up? If your two children stand up, that's right. What is your name, son? Lucas? Okay, and is that your sister? What's her? Louis, your brother, and his name is Louis. Lucas and Louis. Very good. Welcome to our Sunday school. We're going to sing for you, and then Patrick is here somewhere, I hope, and he'll make sure that you get a chance to go to the treasure box. We're glad you're here. Let's sing Welcome to our Sunday school. You come there. Do we have some Sunday school scholars here today who have been here for 5 weeks and have not yet got a Bible? Andrew, what is your number? Are you at number 4 or 5 yet?
4.
You're at 4. Next week, Andrew, you got to remind me. Next week, you get a Bible. And some of you, others of you, all got Carson. Did you get a Bible yet?
Yeah.
You did. Okay, you didn't bring it this morning. All right. And you girls, you're getting pretty close to 5 weeks, too. So everybody, all the children get a Bible, 5 weeks. If you don't get it, speak to your Sunday school teacher. Speak to me, and we'll get these things going. All right, we're going to thank you very much. Yes, Mr. Thomas.
April birthdays.
All right, yes, we got parking as well. April birthdays. We're going to sing happy birthday to anybody born in April, please. Anybody born in April? Esther was born in April. Wonderful. Karen, Mary, Eric, Gary. No wonder Gary wanted us to sing. Sharon, very, very good. We're happy to sing happy birthday. Vincent, that's right. Anybody else whose name I didn't get? Okay. Paris. No, Paris. Grace. Very good. Okay, that's very good. All right, so you can stand up if you want, but Grace, she's already standing up and you can't see her. So. All right, so happy birthday to you, all you April birthday people. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. One last announcement is that some people, when they park at the back of the chapel, are parking maybe just a little bit too close to the driveways for the people in the neighborhood. So make sure that when you're parked at the back, your front and back are clear of the driveways into the garages on 17th Avenue. That's all. We're going to go to classes, and thank you all very much.
Good morning. It's nice to see everybody here this morning. And we'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. It's been about almost a three-year journey for me that I have been studying and speaking when asked to on the Gospel of Mark. It's taken me 3 years, and I think this is the 54th or 55th message on the Gospel of Mark. And these 54 or 55 messages have been a blessing to me in particular. I have been blessed in my own spirit through the study, the very close study of this one particular Gospel. And it's the shortest, and many consider it the simplest, of presentations of the Lord Jesus. So I'm concluding today my remarks. I may have one more message with a little overview and some afterthoughts and conclusions on the gospel, but today we'd like to just finish off this portion. Now, this is a different kind of a portion, because this portion of the scripture, by many, are thought to be not authentic. Verses 9 to 20 of chapter 16 are considered by some not to be the canon of scripture, not to be authentic, not to be included with the rest of Scripture. Many disagree. And Mr. McDonald, what's his first name? William McDonald, thank you. William McDonald enumerates five reasons why there are very strong arguments for this to be included in the Scripture. And I'll add one of my own. Not my own, but six. Because basically the reason why there's doubt on it is because there are two ancient major manuscripts that do not include verses 9 to 20 in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark. And because they lack those verses, some modern scholars have felt that they don't belong in the Scripture. However, there are some problems with those two so-called ancient manuscripts, not the least of which they don't agree themselves among the manuscript in a number of different places. Not only that, but a lot of modern translations now, like the New International and others, they'll make a footnote saying that the two oldest and best manuscripts do not include this portion. Now, some of the recent studies on textual criticism have tend to weaken that argument, because the recent studies found that the texts that support these verses 9 to 20, they come from a greatest number of Greek manuscripts. Let me just enumerate the five reasons that William MacDonald uses to include these nine verses. First of all, he says virtually all other Greek manuscripts and many church fathers do contain this passage. Virtually all other Greek manuscripts. Now, many of them are later, it's true. But they are copies and copies of copies. They were living manuscripts that were used by the church of those ancient times. When I say a living manuscript, I mean a Bible that has been written out by the Greeks back in the second, third, fourth centuries. They would read those men and they would preach from them. Then what would happen is that they would get worn out, like any good Bible scholar's Bible you'll find is worn out. So what they would do is they would then copy another one, not from that, from a good copy, and those worn out ones would die a natural death or be destroyed if they were not very, couldn't be used anymore. So most of the ancient ones have been used. They were the living Bible. These two ancient ones that many modern scholars put so much trust in, they were written on a vellum, which is a very expensive medium. It's a very fine skin of an animal. And they were beautifully wrought, and they were placed into libraries. They were never used. That's why they're in such good condition. And they've come from about the fourth century. Now, recent discoveries have found that let me just mention that those two manuscripts that were very heavily favored by many modern translators, they are called the Alexandrian manuscript stream. The other one was the Western or Greek stream. And there's about 5,000 Greek manuscripts, either part or more, and many of those, if they include the Gospel of Mark, they all virtually have these nine verses in. Not only that, but there's early church fathers who wrote during the second and third centuries. They include, most of them include those same verses. That's a very powerful argument from history. But further than that, William MacDonald enumerates some more reasons. Now, first of all, if our Bibles end at the end of verse 8, it ends with a very odd way. It ends with the word for. Now, you don't end a sentence with the word for, because you expect it to continue on, the argument. And this word, he says, is scarcely ever near the end of a sentence, never mind a book. So that's another argument. Another one is, if, as some teach, Mark's original ending is lost, and this is a later summary that was put in, then our Lord's words about the preservation of the scriptures would have failed. And he says there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, if you read Matthew 24, verse 35, he says there that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And there are other places where the Lord mentions that he will preserve his word. It would seem very odd if he could not. The fourth reasons that William MacDonald mentions here is that the contents of the passage are perfectly orthodox. They actually, and I studying them, they contain a number of summaries of events and things and words that took place that are only recorded one other place in the scripture. For example, we find that the Mary Magdalene, as we'll see, she was, Mary Magdalene was seen of or witnessed to by the Lord. Mary Magdalene was appeared by the Lord to her. And he refers to it here. Then also that Luke records very beautifully his appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's recorded nowhere else, but he makes reference to it here. There's a summary of the Great Commission, adding to the weight of that Great Commission, and so on. And he refers to the time when the disciples, that only John refers to, when they were alone in the room and he appears to them after his resurrection. And so all these summaries tie up the arguments. Now, the other thing is the style. The style requires it, because the opening portion of the structure. Sometimes you have a structure of the ancient historians structured their books in a certain way. Their arguments, like A, B, C, and D arguments. And then at the end, they reverse that, make it D, C, B, A. And that's exactly what we find in this portion, that it is like the ancient historians did. It was structured in a certain way. Having said all that, we'd like to look at what these last nine verses tell us. And there's some important messages in this little portion. Let's turn then chapter 16, verse 9. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. This is a common theme in these last verses, is the unbelief and hardness of heart of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it underlines the fact that they did not make up the story of the resurrection. They were taken by surprise. They didn't expect the Lord to be raised from the dead. Who had ever heard of a man that had come back from the dead? The Lord Jesus had raised at least two from the dead, but no one had ever raised themselves from the dead. No one had appeared from the grave. Once the grave had closed over the body, it never came back. Death is a final thing, and it's one way. And so the disciples, though, they had other problems. You see, they were Jews. And Jews were taught that the Messiah, the coming Messiah from the Old Testament, that he was going to set up a kingdom on earth. And that Israel was going to be redeemed from the power of the surrounding nations that had taken them captive. And they were looking for the Messiah for deliverance. That was their thought. And that was right to the very end, the disciples themselves that the Lord had chosen and had very carefully taught through those 3.5 years that he was with them. They still did not grasp the fact that he was coming as not only the King of Kings, but he was coming as the lowly servant of God, and he would come to lay down his life, not just for the nation of Israel, but for every nation, every people, for everyone, the Gentiles as well, that the salvation door might be open to all. God had a view of all mankind. God so loved the world, we find on this text behind us. He loved the world. It was through the Jew that this message was to come. But it wasn't exclusively for them, but they, in their narrow-minded thinking, thought only of themselves and the narrow promises that they were made only to them. And that's what held them right to the end. You know, oftentimes, our view of God is like the Jew. It's narrow. God's heart is a God, is a heart that is broad, that he loves everyone. He loves you, and he loves all about you. Doesn't love your sin. He's dealt with that, though, when his son was sacrificed for your sin. But he loves you. He loves you very much. And there's only one sin that can never be forgiven, and that's unbelief. That's a sin that can never be forgiven in this life and in the next, is unbelief. It's unbelief that is going to keep you out of heaven. It'll be unbelief that will keep you out of enjoying the blessings of God. And that's what we have here. This whole passage speaks about the unbelief of the Jew himself, until the time when the Lord Jesus, having gone to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit into their hearts, the Spirit of the Son. Everything changed in a minute. And suddenly, those men who were doubting and fears, they went out preaching the gospel everywhere, right to the end of the earth. So that's a little bit of introduction. Now, I don't see we're going to finish this today, but that's okay. because there are some other lessons. But I'd like to look at, in particular today, at Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven demons. Here was a woman that was completely, because the number seven is the number of completion, the perfect number. 7 days makes a week, and then you start it over again. Seven times is the way in which that woman was bound completely by Satan. Now, if you say, well, my goodness, we've heard bad things about the Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And you do. There's people talk about Mary Magdalene and they associate her with that woman who was a sinner that lived in Capernaum. But Mary Magdalene never lived in Capernaum. The woman who was a sinner approached the Lord Jesus and she was nameless. There is nothing that we can say that should cast any doubt on the morals of this woman, Mary Magdalene. Nothing at all. Nothing is mentioned. All it says is that she was completely and utterly bound by Satan. Now, I want to ask you, when I was in the world, I was completely bound by Satan. Oh, you might say, were you demon-possessed? No, I wasn't demon-possessed, but I was held captive by him. I was completely bound up in my thinking about the father of lies. If you're outside of Christ and still walking the way of the world, you're still bound by Satan. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, that binding will be complete. So, Mary Magdalene, though, we don't know any details about it, whether she came to the Lord for deliverance, that's possible, whether someone else brought her to the Lord for deliverance. It doesn't matter, because out of her, the Lord completely freed her from being bound up by Satan. She was completely and utterly free. And that freedom turned itself to following him. Now, she was obviously, we read in another place, she was obviously a woman of substance. She was seemingly a wealthy woman because she ministered to the Lord and to his disciples out of her substance. She, in other words, she was, you might say, looking after the disciples and the Lord day by day to make sure that they had accommodation, that they had food, that things were cared for. It was a very important work that she did. And she didn't do it just while the Lord was in her hometown. She left her town and she left everything and followed him. And all the way down to Jerusalem, she followed him. And there in those days of desperation, when the Lord was walking to the cross and the disciples were perplexed, they were completely at odds with themselves. They didn't know what was happening. And it was Mary Magdalene who was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. And it says this about her. In verse 9, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Think about that statement. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Why wouldn't he have appeared first to Peter? Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you are going to, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Peter, was chosen to be the leader? Why did he not appear first to Peter? You know, administratively, you'd think it would, because the 12 disciples were all men. They were chosen by the Lord to be the administrators during the millennium and also to have their names put on the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem. These are men that are going to rule over the earth during the millennium. Why would the Lord of life come to Mary Magdalene? I think part of the answer is that it was through a woman that there was the first transgression. Now, Adam bore the responsibility as head. He was the head of the human race. And as such, he should have had the authority over his wife. Instead, he put himself under his wife. He obeyed the voice of his wife. She was deceived by the evil one. But he, with his eyes open, took the fruit that was forbidden of them, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so he led the human race into sin. He plunged it. But it was she who had taken the initiative, even though she was deceived. Now, there was a prophecy made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the prophecy there is that the wicked one who had deceived them, he was the one that was going to be destroyed by the seed of the woman. Remember this prophecy? He shall bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. In other words, the wound that the Lord Jesus, or the seed of the woman, as he became the seed of the woman, taking upon himself human flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, he would be the one that would suffer death, but it was only a heel blow. 3 days, and he rose again from the dead. But Satan, by that one act of dying on the cross, rendered Satan powerless. And when Jesus stepped forth in resurrection glory, it was the triumph, it was the proof that he had finished the work that God had sent him to do. He had destroyed the works of the devil. He had given himself as a complete and final sacrifice and shed his precious blood. He has sealed the everlasting covenant with God, and all who believe and trust in him are saved. And this glorious message of the resurrection, the justification of the saints, was given to none other than a woman. Why not? The first promise involved the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman had come and fulfilled that promise. And so it was given to a woman to be the first witness of this astounding fact. Now, in that day, a woman's testimony was not allowed in a court of law. God bypasses these silly thinking of men. And he gave the great honor to Mary Magdalene. Not to his mother, not even to Mary, the mother of Jesus, but to Mary Magdalene, the one who had been completely bound by Satan. Now, do you see it? The one that had completely bound. He gives the message that you're completely justified from all things by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And she comes forth. Now, the disciples, of course, they didn't understand any of it. What were they doing? It says she went. She told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. What were they mourning and weeping for? Lost hope, broken dreams, You know, some of the disciples, even to the very end, were still hoping to sit at the right hand and the left hand in the glory, to have a place in the kingdom. And they were mourning and weeping because of that. Were they mourning and weeping for him? Yes, there was affection there, but nothing like the affection that the Lord, that Mary Magdalene displayed. And you read about it in the Gospel of John. When the Lord appears to her, she thought he was the gardener. She said, if you have taken him away, not his body, if you've taken him, tell me where you've laid him, and we'll take him. The Lord not only, I think, gives that message to a woman, but gave it to Mary Magdalene because she displayed a devotion that was so extraordinary that we're given a testimony of it here. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Don't underestimate that statement. He could have come to anyone in the world, but he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. They did not believe her. Well, we'll have to spend another week to finish this section off, but today we'll leave it here. With our meditation finished and thinking about the Lord witnessing that great witness to Mary Magdalene and her devotion to him. Now, Lord, we would thank you for your grace again. How gracious you are and wise beyond our understanding that to a woman who was deceived, brought her husband to the place where he, with eyes open, sinned. And Lord, we thank you that here, many years later, the record of the completed prophecy that the woman who had been completely bound by Satan now proclaims freedom from sin, freedom from the power of the enemy, freedom from death itself. And so, Father, we want to thank you for your word today, and we ask your blessing upon each of us as we've been hearing your word today. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.